Well, we are in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We've worked our way through 1 Thessalonians, now in 2 Thessalonians, and those two books are probably quite familiar to us as books dealing with eschatology or prophecy. Eschatology is the study of end times. And this section that we started a couple of weeks ago, we had Dr. O with us last week, Dr. Olala, I've entitled God's Prophetic Timetable. So if you'll open up your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll get right into it. Down through human history, we have had more than our share of evil leaders. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was confronted by the Roman Emperor Nero, who was a madman. During the Apostle John's latter years, there was the paranoid Domitian, who was the leader. But down through history, we've probably had more evil leaders than good leaders. We think of Stalin. We think of Hitler, who killed tens of millions of people. But not just in the secular realm, but in the spiritual realm, there have been false Christ and false teachers and cult leaders. But there is one that is coming that will so far surpass all of the evil leaders and false teachers that there is no comparison. Both by the extent of his power and the evil of his character and person. And in the Bible, he's known by many different names. In Daniel, he's called the Prince who is to come. In Revelation, he's called the Beast. Paul calls him the man of sin and the man of lawlessness. Of course, he's best known as the Antichrist. And that's the term that John uses in his writings, known as the Antichrist. That means in place of Christ, or anti also means in against Christ. And he does both of those. He stands in the place of Christ wanting worship, and he opposes Christ by what he's doing. 2 Thessalonians can be summarized, the way I'm summarizing it, is these three ideas. Chapter 1 is comfort for persecuted believers. They were undergoing great persecution, and Paul wrote to them to encourage them that they had not missed the rapture and living in the day of the Lord. Chapter 2, where we are, is correction for prophetic error. They were confused and misunderstanding that the rapture had occurred and they were living in the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath. And then chapter 3, challenges in righteous living. So you could take chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians and divide it this way. Paul talks about, first of all, the rapture of the church. And we've talked about that, and I'll just touch on that for a second. And then the revelation of the Antichrist. That's what the majority of this chapter deals with, the revelation of the Antichrist. And then the third thing is the return of Jesus Christ, or his second coming. The rapture isn't referred to as the second coming. It's referred to as appearing in the air. The rapture may be considered a part of the second coming, but the second coming is when he comes to earth to set up the millennial kingdom. So chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him together." So that gathering is talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we're taken out of this world and we are translated and transformed and we get our eternal bodies. The dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in with the Lord unto heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 also deals with that. But after the rapture, after the church, believers are taken out of this world, then begins the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the time where God pours out his wrath. The Antichrist is working his program, but God is pouring out his wrath upon an unbelieving world. So the coming of the Lord and our gathering to him, mentioned in verse 1, is the rapture. And then Satan begins to do his work. And the Bible says here that once the restrainer is taken out of the way, the restrainer we talked about is the Holy Spirit, who restrains sin. We have the Holy Spirit abiding within us. And once the church is taken out of this world, then the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, and you stop and think about it, the preaching of the gospel, those that stand for righteousness, and all of that is removed from the world, then Satan's program really does get underway. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Satan is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. It's referred to the second person of the Trinity is referred to. He there is taken out of the way. Out of the midst is how it's sometimes translated in some Bibles. And that's true. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the midst of this world. Believers will be taken away. And then the influences for righteousness will be gone. Now, the Holy Spirit still has to work or nobody would be saved. And people are saved during the tribulation period. And the Bible says in John 16:8, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. So he will still be working, but not in the great way that he's working in the church age. So the second thing we come to is the revelation of the Antichrist. I'm kind of reviewing for you here. Look at verses 3 through 5. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. By the way, the word falling away is the Greek word apostasy. So there has to be an apostasy that comes first. So we get our words falling away from the Greek word apostasy. So he's telling us there's going to be a falling away before the time of the Lord, before the day of the Lord comes. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there is first the apostasy. And the man of sin is then revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. So the temple has to be rebuilt, the Jewish temple. He sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, pretending to be God. Do you not remember these things when I was still with you and I told you these things? Look at verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the brightness of his coming. So the revelation of the Antichrist. The term Antichrist is John's term, as we've mentioned already. Paul calls him the son of perdition. Paul calls him the man of sin, or that lawless one, as he's mentioned here in verses 3 and in verse 8. And we have to understand that Lucifer has always been in rebellion against God, way back from the time of creation. He was the created cherub. He was the highest of all created beings. But that wasn't good enough. He wanted to be in the place of God. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, where he says, I will ascend to the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. And five times he says, I will. And God says, no, you won't. And he casts him out of heaven, the Bible tells us in that passage. And so Satan has been then working against God's program. He caused Adam and Eve to fall. And they were cast out of the garden. He has sought to corrupt the line in which the Messiah would be born. And he came very close a few times. But God is sovereign. He's in control. And then he sought to get Christ to sin. And if he could get Christ to sin, then he wouldn't be a perfect Savior and couldn't be the sin substitute for you and I. He failed in all of those attempts, but he's not giving up. He's still going to oppose God's program. And the Bible tells us He will be a peacemaker and a protector to Israel in the first half of the tribulation. In the first half of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6. And I'm going to invite you to turn there. We're going to look at it, kind of bounce back and forth between Revelation and 2 Thessalonians. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like a thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it with a bow and a crown was given to him, and went out to conquer and to conquer. Satan does protect Israel during the first half of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. Let's just quickly turn there. Revelation 17, 12 and 13. Then the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So the Antichrist rallies power, the revived Roman Empire, and there are ten dominant nations that give their authority to the Antichrist, to the beast, during the first half of the tribulation. Israel is allowed to rebuild the temple. And worship takes place at the temple by the Israelites. And they're worshiping God until halfway through the tribulation. And then all the gloves come off, we would say. And Satan demands that he is worshipped, that the Antichrist be worshipped. Of course, the Jews are scattered, and then they are persecuted. So he is a peacemaker and a protector during the first half of the tribulation. And that's better understood when we understand Daniel. There's four pivotal events in history. Of course, the creation that takes place. And then the fall, as Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden, sin enters into the human race. And then there's the flood that takes place, where God had to judge the entire world and start over with one family. So there's the creation, we would sometimes say the fall, and then the flood, and then it goes on through the Old Testament period until the time of Christ. Christ is, of course, the dividing line between the Old and New Testament, and he pays for sin. All the sacrifices before that time are pointing to Christ. So Christ is the apex of history. 2,000 years ago, Christ dying on the cross, being resurrected from the tomb, is the apex of history. And now we're in the church age, that intervening time. And then the next thing on the horizon is the coming of the Lord, where Christ comes for the church, and then he comes to judge in the day of the Lord. And then after that period, the 1,000-year reign, and then the beginning of eternity. Now, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And that is confusing if you're not familiar with the 70 weeks of Daniel, because in the Bible, weeks in the Jewish mindset are sometimes used to describe a week can be 7 days or it can be 7 years. And the Bible tells us in the prophecy of Daniel, considered the foundation stone of understanding all prophecy, that there are 490 years or 70 weeks pertaining to Jewish history. So everything is earmarked to Jewish history, not really Gentile history, but to Jewish history. There are going to be three periods. There's going to be a period of seven weeks, and then a period of 49 weeks, and then one more period of 7 weeks. Let me break that down. The first period of 7 years, of the total 490, 7 weeks or 49 years, the Bible tells us, is when Israel's capital city is going to be rebuilt. The rebuilding of Jerusalem, and it took 49 years. So he says, according to Israel's chronology and prophecy related to mankind, it'll take 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. That was completed. And then Daniel tells us there will be 62 more weeks or 434 years. Those 434 years, at the end of which the Messiah will come, he tells us, and then will be cut off, is what the words there are in the King James Bible, or he'll be crucified. And that's exactly what history tells us. There were 434 in intervening years, and then Christ came, and he was crucified. So that ended Jewish chronology and history. Now we're up to 493 years, and then the Messiah is cut off, and then the time of the Gentiles. There's a parenthesis. The time of the Gentiles comes in. but there's 7 more years or 1 more week of Jewish history waiting to be fulfilled. And after Christ comes, you can see the cross, Christ ascends, and then it's the church age. He doesn't tell us, God doesn't tell us how long the church age is going to go. He just tells us there's a parenthesis there, and there's 1 more week to be fulfilled for Israel. And that week of Israel, of course, is the tribulation period, where the Lord comes in the rapture, He takes the church out of the world, and then He works again with the Jewish nation. And out of the Jewish nation, there's a great number that are converted. The Bible tells us there's 144,000 Jews that become evangelists, proclaiming the gospel. And many people are saved. Halfway through that week, the abomination of desolations takes place. Daniel tells us that. Jesus tells us that. Paul tells us that. The abomination of desolation is where the Antichrist comes to the temple. He sets himself up as God and demands worship. And if you won't worship him, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't eat, you die. And of course, there's a great number of Christians who are martyred during that period of time, the second half of the tribulation, because they have no means of staying alive and keeping it going. So the intervening period, though, between the 69th and the 70th week of Israel is the church age. We're living in it. We don't know exactly how long it's going to go. It's the mystery of the church. Then Satan is personified through the Antichrist, and he sets up his dominion. Which brings us then to the second aspect here. We've talked about he is a peacemaker and a protector. Now let's look at the second aspect. He will be a peacebreaker and a persecutor. Take your Bible, turn back with me to the book of Daniel, because I want you to see it for yourself. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is receiving the prophecy from the Lord, and he lays out particularly Israel's history. Let's start reading at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Of course, Daniel was a Jew. For your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in the everlasting righteousness. Now, he's talking about when Christ comes. So, 7 weeks dealing with the construction of the city of Jerusalem. And then he goes on and he talks about the Lord's coming to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there's two princes mentioned here, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Okay? So that's that first period that we've already talked about. 7 weeks. 49 years while Jerusalem is being built. And that's exactly what it was. And then 62 weeks, he says. And then there shall be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, the 434 years of the remaining of Jewish history. And then the Messiah comes. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So the Messiah comes, he's born of Mary, he grows up, he teaches, he's crucified, he's cut off. And the Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself, he's not dying for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come. That's talking about the revived Roman Empire, the one where the Antichrist would come out of, the prince to come. So it's not talking about the Messiah, the prince, but the prince who shall come, who sets himself up in the throne room, and demands worship. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So he brokers a Mideast peace agreement. He brokers a covenant where there is peace in Israel with all of her surrounding enemies for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice. Jewish sacrifices are cut off and of offerings. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. The abomination of desolation. He sets himself up for worship. Even until the consummation, when the Lord returns, the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Okay? Now, I know that if you're hearing it for the first time, can be a little overwhelming. So I'm going to give you a couple of charts when you leave today that I think will help you understand this much better as we read a little bit about it. Revelation chapter 13. We just read from Daniel. Maybe you had your finger still in Revelation from earlier. Let's read just a few verses there. Revelation 13, beginning at verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. We would assume it's probably a microchip, just like they put in animals. Sometimes now, I guess, from what I heard, it's either under consideration or they're doing it with incarcerated individuals so they can track them if they escape from prison. Put a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Man's number is created on the sixth day, six. But his number is 666. And we're all probably somewhat familiar with that. So after 3.5 years, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the Jewish nation, and he takes over the temple. This is what Paul called, as we read a few moments ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Our English word, apostasy. It comes from the Greek word that's used here. It speaks of a deliberate departure from an established position. It speaks of a forsaking or a giving up of a belief that someone had, or a rebellion, is how some translators translate it. And so all of those kind of characterize what's going to happen before that period of time. There is going to be a rebellion towards established doctrinal positions. There will be an apostasy amongst churches worldwide where they're no longer believing the gospel, but they're incorporating other beliefs and they're forsaking doctrinal positions and giving them up, falling away, giving them up in rebellion against the restraint of the truth. Does that sound like our day? Absolutely it does. Sounds like our day, but the Bible is telling us those will precede that, but there will come that day where everyone will either have to forsake, have to rebel against God's word, or they will die. The abomination of desolations. Up to this point, Antichrist has been a peacemaking leader of the European nations, the revived Roman Empire, and he's obligated himself to protect Israel. But now he reveals his true character, and he demands worship, not just from the Jews, but from everyone on earth, what Satan has always wanted. And the Antichrist is energized by Satan, so it's no surprise he will seek worship. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. There have been many apostasies in world history, church history. There have been many apostasies down through time in church history where people have turned away from God's word or rebelled against God's word. But this day, this final rebellion will be the greatest rebellion of all against God's established truth. And our Lord predicted this apostasy. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. You can write that down and look it up. He calls it the abomination of desolation. He says, just like in the day that Daniel prophesied, the day is coming where there will be an abomination of desolation. There will be a complete, anyone that has faith, it's an abomination to them of what people are doing, what is going on. Referencing back to Daniel 9:27. The world will be in awe, such awe of this great leader who performs signs and wonders. Matter of fact, he can take the image of the beast and make it communicate and make it come alive. There will be such awe at him that you can see why people begin to worship him. Okay? And he is able to perform signs and wonders by Satan's power, and he deceives the nations, the Bible says. So, during the first half of the tribulation, relative peace, the false church dominates the earth, the Antichrist has time to consolidate his power, and then Daniel 9:27 says, in the midst of that week, or 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the abomination of desolation occurs. A tense, intense period of persecution and tribulation. Satan vents his wrath against Israel. He's in control of the world economic system, so that you have to receive the mark of the beast, as we read here, Revelation 13:16-17. Now, people will be saved during this awful time. It will cost them their life, but they will be saved during this awful time because of the Jewish evangelist, because of the angel that flies overhead, because of the testimony that had been established by the church before it was taken out of the world. But the Bible tells us a great multitude of Gentiles will be saved. If you want to read about it, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. A great multitude is saved. But it will cost them dearly, because without the mark of the beast, they can't buy, sell, they can't trade, they can't earn a living. They will not be able to survive. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. We're back in 2 Thessalonians. The return of Jesus Christ. So it's an awful time. Revelation deals with it much more. But at the end of this time of tribulation, this time of judgment, the Lord returns. All the enemies are lined up against Israel again. And then we have the battle of Armageddon. And people sometimes confuse the battle of Armageddon at the end of tribulation with the battle of Gog and Magog, which happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. And they're two different battles. One, God comes back, Jesus Christ comes back, and he judges Satan, and he casts him into hellfire for 1,000 years, the Bible says, during the millennial kingdom. But then he's loosed, and he foments a rebellion against God at the end of the millennium, and he gathers Gog and Magog. God isn't done with Persia, Iran, Iraq. Russia, he isn't done with them. They continue to foment a rebellion, try to destroy Israel once again, and he judges them at the end. The return of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, when the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Remember, Jesus gave his disciples the ability to do signs and wonders, to authenticate the messenger so people would believe the message of the gospel. Satan is always an imposter. He's always an imitator. So Satan gives his false messenger, the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet, the ability to do signs and wonders, just like Jesus had given his disciples that same kind of power. And so they do power. They have all kinds of power, signs, and lying wonders. That's the idea. They did miracles, but they deceived people. Lying wonder means to deceive people. Verse 10. And with all unrighteousness, deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this is talking about the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation time, the second coming of the Lord at the end of the day of wrath, the day of the Lord. So the return of Christ in glory and in judgment is described here. It's described in chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, with his mighty angels. He's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. So he talks about it there. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following, if you want to write that reference down, Revelation 19, 11 and following, it occurs at the end of the seven-year tribulation period when the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of iniquity is referring to Satan's evil program, setting himself up to worship and receive worship at the end of the world, at the end of time. The mystery of iniquity. And that's followed by the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, it looks like Israel is doomed. Satan has won the day. And then the Lord returns, and by the word of His mouth, by the glory of His appearance, He destroys all the enemies of God and Israel at that time. So it's important to distinguish between the rapture of the church, which is a secret appearing of the Lord for believers, and the return of Christ, which is a very public display. Every eye that can see is going to see the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. Rapture takes place before the tribulation. The return of Christ takes place after the tribulation period. One is secret for the church. One is very public, where He judges all people. Look at His judgment on the Antichrist, verses 8 and 9 that we just read. Now, the Bible tells us that nobody on earth is able to overcome Antichrist and his forces, for he's energized by Satan. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. No one's able to overcome him. But God, but Christ, as He appears. When Christ returns, He will judge Antichrist by the spirit of His mouth, by the brightness of His coming, verse 8. By the way, the verbs there, consume and destroy, do not mean annihilation. Satan is not annihilated when he's cast into the lake of fire, because he's let out of the lake of fire at the end of the millennial kingdom, and he's not destroyed. And he's cast back into the lake of fire after that period of fomenting a rebellion. So, when someone is judged and they're destroyed, that means that they're separated from God. They no longer can render anything evil in the world, as in Satan's case. But it does not mean that he's annihilated. As the coming of the Lord for His church draws near, Satan's operations in this world will intensify. 2 Timothy 4 tells us that. 1 Timothy 4 tells us that. 2 Timothy 2 tells us that. That as we get closer to that end of the age and closer to the time of the tribulation, that there is going to be a falling away, that there will be an intensifying of Satan's operation before it gets full blown in this apostasy. But notice verses 10, 11, and 12. Not only the judgment on the Antichrist, but the judgment on the unsaved. Because these are sobering verses. He says, and with all unrighteousness and deception amongst those who are going to perish, because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God sends them strong delusion so that they believe Satan's lie. We've already noted the great number of Jews and Gentiles will be saved during the tribulation, but the vast majority of the world's population will be lost. And they will die in terrible judgments that God inflicts upon the earth. Revelation chapter 6, Revelation 8, Revelation 9, Revelation 11. The terrible vials and trumpet judgments that are poured out upon the world. Yes, people will be saved, but the majority of them will not be saved, because they refuse to believe the gospel when they heard it. They refuse to accept Christ when He was preached to them. And so they are given over to believe the lie of the devil. God, I don't know how else to say this, but God providentially, God sovereignly hardens their hearts, just like He did with Pharaoh. Pharaoh heard the preaching of Moses, and he saw the miracles that Moses did. He knew God was behind Moses and the Israelites, but he hardened his heart. And after he kept hardening his heart, God judgmentally hardened Pharaoh's heart. So these people refuse to believe and be saved, and God hardens their heart. Now, God has no delight in the death of the wicked or the judgment of the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 tells us that God takes no delight in the judgment or damnation of the wicked. But if they won't believe, they won't believe. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But these people will be judged and suffer throughout eternity because they would not receive and believe the truth when they heard it. So as a sovereign act of God, it's sobering, but as a sovereign act of God, He judicially blinds them after their rejection of the truth. Judicially blinds them. So they become Christ rejectors and they become God rejectors. A person can so resist the truth that he becomes deluded. And he would rather believe a lie than accept the truth. A person can become so opposed to God's way and refusing to submit to God's will that he hardens his heart, and God then judicially hardens his heart as he does with these people. He says they believe a lie rather than the truth. By the way, what is the lie that he says that they will believe the lie? It's the same lie that Satan has always been proclaiming to mankind. What is that lie? He says to Adam and Eve, ye shall be as gods. You can determine your own way. You can be the master of your own fate. You can get to heaven on your own. You don't need God. You are a God. The lie is that we can live without God. The lie is that we can go our own way and we'll be okay. That's the lie of Satan. And he's been proclaiming it to mankind. And a large majority of mankind has believed the lie of the devil and refused to submit themselves to God. That's the lie. You shall be as gods. The idea that man is independent and he can do whatever he pleases. Romans 1:18 says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. I want to apply what we've quickly touched on here as we close. The human heart seems to become harder each time a sinner rejects the truth. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what human experience tells us. Which is a scary thought, folks. It's a very sobering thought. That if we hear the truth and we say, not now, God, or don't bug me now, God, we just become a little bit harder and harder and harder to God. The human heart seems to become harder each time the sinner rejects God's truth, making a man more vulnerable to believe the lie or the lies of Satan. So I want to ask you this morning as we're getting ready to close, have you received the truth? Have you received the truth of God that you can't get to heaven on your own? That you can't live any way that you want? That you need a Savior and you need to submit to Him as Savior and Lord? Because if you haven't, then you're already believing a lie. Understanding God's plan for the age. Notice Ephesians 1:19 right underneath that heading there. It says, He made known to us in the New Testament, many mysteries are revealed because it's the end of God's revelation to man. It says He made known to us the mystery of His will. So God wants us to know His will. He's unfolding His will. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intentions, which He purposed in Him with a view to administration. That's the word dispensation. And this is a dispensational chart, okay? So it helps us understand how God has worked in the past, how He's going to work in the future, with a view to administration to the fullness of time, until all of human time is wrapped up, okay? The fullness of time, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. So you can see here on the left is time immortal, time past. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the triune God. He created Satan and all the angels, and Satan was cast out of heaven. Of course, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the 6 days of creation, and then Adam and Eve in the garden, a time of innocence. That's the first dispensation or stewardship. And it ended with the fall. You can see it right there. Every dispensation, man is tested and he always falls. He always fails God. He doesn't believe God. He disobeys God. So the time of innocence and then the fall. Then the second one, the time of conscience. And that ended with the flood. Man falls again. Enoch is taken to heaven. 1656 years. Then civil government, the third dispensation. That ends with the Tower of Babel. God confuses the language, judges mankind, spreads them throughout the earth. And then the fourth dispensation is the promise. 430 years, the call of Abraham. God starts over with now not nations, but a nation, a family. That's the promise. And by the way, you can see down here at the bottom, the spirits of the dead in the Old Testament. Sheol had a compartment for the saved and the lost. Abraham's bosom and the place of torment. So that you can look at that there as well. Flip it over. The fourth dispensation ended with Egyptian bondage. They were judged again for not believing the word of God, not trusting in God. And then the period of the law came in. And that was a period of 1,524 years. And they didn't believe God. They were shipped off, the southern tribes, the northern tribes to Assyria, the southern tribes to Babylon. And Daniel receives his vision in Daniel chapter 2 of the nations of the world. The Gentile nations are pictured in that figure right there. And they're explained in Daniel chapter 2, all the great kingdoms of the world. And then Rome is the last one of those kingdoms, and the Roman Empire will be revived during the last period of Israel's history, the 7 years of tribulation. And Rome is ruling after the other three kingdoms, and then Christ comes. You can see Christ, the cross right there. It is finished. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And then the resurrection of Christ, and of course, the believers that were in paradise are taken with Him to heaven. He led captivity captive, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. The saints are taken to heaven. Christ is in heaven. That's the church age. We don't know how long the church age goes on. That's the sixth dispensation. Of course, the rapture occurs. And the dead saints, are their bodies are resurrected. And they're taken to our Father's house. Then the 7 years, that last week of Israel's history. Remember, 490 weeks. 483 of those weeks, I might have said 493 earlier, but 483 of those weeks are already completed. There's one more week left, and that's the week of the tribulation. That takes place, Antichrist rules, the judgment seat of Christ is taking place in heaven. We're enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, the second coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ where He judges at the battle of Armageddon. The nations are judged. And then the millennial kingdom begins. The seventh dispensation, you well know, seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. And every one of these dispensations tell us one thing. Regardless of what kind of environment God gives for man, mankind doesn't believe God. He rebels against God, and God has to judge sin. And the classic example is the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ is ruling. Paradise is restored. Everything is perfect. Everything is wonderful. We can't blame our economy, we can't blame our educational system, we can't blame crime, we can't blame lack of food. Everything is perfect, but Satan is loosed and from hell and in that last period of 1,000 years, and he foments a rebellion of mankind against God. God judges mankind. Regardless of the environment, man's heart is the problem. That's the problem. And that's what all of these dispensations, these administrations, point out. That the issue is man's heart, and he needs to submit to God, and he needs to obey God's word. And so that's what they're pointing out. But God tells us, I have a plan for the ages, and he unfolds it for us in the New Testament and these mysteries. And the second one there, and I'm not going to step through it, but is John's revelation. And it steps through all the different sevens, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven key figures, the seven bowls, the seven dooms on Babylon that are pronounced, and then the return of Christ. And it starts off there with the churches And John outlines for us the book. He says, the things which thou hast seen, the things from the past, the things which are, the seven churches that were in existence at John's while John was writing this, and the things which shall be hereafter, the future things. That helps you see it. By the way, those charts were copied by permission from this book, Tim LaHaye, Charting the End Times. Tim LaHaye has written much on this area as well as many other writers. But this book is full of charts. That's what the two that were projected and these two that we copied is just full of charts to help you understand different books in the Bible, such as Daniel, Thessalonians, Revelation, and others. But it has primarily to do with the end times, but there are dozens and dozens and dozens of charts and explanations from the Scripture on these charts that are in this book, and we sell it in the bookstore if you're really interested in learning more about this area and helping you get a grasp. Okay, but my final appeal was, have you received the truth? Because if you hear me preach week after week, or maybe this is the only time you've ever been to our church, or only time you've been to a church, and you hear the truth, but you say, not now, God. You're setting yourself up to believe the lie. And that's exactly what Revelation chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12, because they refuse to receive the truth, because they refuse to grab a hold of the truth, God judicially hardens their hearts, so when Satan appears, it makes sense to them. It's logical. This has got to be the right way. This has got to be God. And they believe the lie. So if by chance you're here today and you haven't received the truth, receive the truth, accept Jesus Christ today, so you don't believe the lie in the future.